Grab your Bibles and turn to Colossians 4. That's page 1184. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. One of the welcome team will come and give you one. As you're turning there, let me explain. Through our Sunday evenings in August, we're going to be looking at a few prayers in the New Testament, seeing what they teach us about how to pray and how to live as Christians. So we're starting with Colossians 4 this evening. Let me read those five verses. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. That was the passage we'll look at in a minute. Great, grab a seat there. And let's pray together. Father, we praise you so much that though generations rise and generations fall, that your word is living and your word is sure. Thank you that it never changes. Thank you that you never change. And thank you, therefore, that that means we can trust you and trust your promises for all time. Father, please this evening, would we cling to your unchanging word as we hear it. Amen. When I used to work in financial audit, I did a lot of work with charities. That was our specialism. And one of the big things that charities want to do is they want people to get involved in what they're doing. So initially, their aim is to make people aware of their cause. Once people are aware, they want to move them from being aware of it to being supportive of what they're doing. And finally, they want to move people from being supportive to being actively involved, from awareness to support to involvement. That's what so many charities are seeking to do. If you go on their websites, that emphasis is clear. I went on the Oxfam website this week, and they have a big thing right near the top that you can press, a link saying, get involved. And then when you go on there, it gives you three different ways to get involved. You can campaign for them, going door to door. You can fundraise as you get sponsored to do something. You can volunteer at one of their events or in one of their shops. They want you to get involved, so they make it very obvious and very clear how it is you do that. They show you how to get involved because they want you to be involved. Well, this evening, Colossians 4 talks to us about what involvement looks like. Not involvement in Oxfam or any other charity, but instead to how it is that we can be involved in what God is doing in this world. So let's think again about that progression from awareness to support to involvement. Often for charities, they find step one and step three the hardest. To move people to being aware in the first place, that's quite hard work. That normally involves quite a lot of money, either as you go door to door flying with loads of leaflets you've produced, or paying for TV ads, or ads on the tube or the bus. That often takes a lot of work. But talking to most charities, they would say the hardest step is to move people from support to involvement. Think about yourself for a moment. Think about those steps. How many charities are you aware of? How many can you name? I imagine a lot. I imagine if you started making a list, you'd be here for quite a while. How many charities would you say you're supportive of? Again, I imagine that's quite a large number. If you started making a list of all the causes you believed in, that would be a lot of charities. How many of them, though, do you give to? How many would you do a sponsored challenge for? How many would you campaign for? I imagine that number is a lot lower. And the point this evening is not to make you go out and do that for lots of charities, but to show that step from support to involvement is hard. It's a big step. Charities find that tricky. And this evening, God's word is here to help us move that step. Not with charities, but with what he is doing in the world. He's calling us not just to be aware, not just to be supportive, but to be involved in what he is doing in the world. Not just to be a passive supporter. So this evening, we are going to see that we need to be involved in gospel advance. Maybe you're here this evening, you've been around church for a while, you've heard phrases like be involved in gospel advance loads of times, you're not exactly sure what they mean. Or maybe you're brand new to church. Maybe you received a flyer through your door recently. You thought you'd come along, you'd see what it's all about. Well, the big thing it's all about is gospel advance. Let me explain what that means. Maybe it's a weird phrase, you don't know what it means. It means the spreading of the good news of what God is doing to every corner of the world and every person in that world. The good news of salvation. Salvation from the consequences of our wrongdoing. Salvation where we get to share in the blessings that God gives us. Most significantly of all, as we get eternal life with him, regardless, despite all we have done not to deserve it. That's the big thing God is doing in the world. A salvation that comes through Jesus alone, through his death and his resurrection, where he pays for our sin and rises to give us new life. That is what God is doing in the world. He is making this message of salvation known to the ends of the world. If you're not a Christian here this evening, the first step to involvement is believing it for yourself. You can't be involved in what God's doing unless you first have accepted what he's done for you. So if you're not a Christian here this evening, will you do that? Will you accept what God has done for you? It's a very quick run through of what God's done for you. If you've got more questions about that, do come and talk to me afterwards. But if you're here this evening and you are a Christian and you have accepted what God has done for you, listen on, because this passage shows us what involvement looks like. If you've been around church here for more than a few weeks, you'll know that this is a church that is passionate about seeing the gospel advance. You'd have to look behind me to know that. Our verse for the year, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel, to advance the gospel where Christ is not known. Week after week, we talk about how many flyers we've sought to deliver to the local area. Not so we can just push up our numbers so we can show how many we can do, but because we are passionate to see the gospel go out throughout Enfield. Maybe you've been involved in that in the last few weeks and months, either as you've been speaking to your neighbours or going flyering on your street, going door to door with Steve, going out onto the market stall. Well, if that's you this evening, this passage is calling you to stay involved, to keep persevering, even when it's hard to do so. Maybe, though, you've heard lots from the front, but you're very hesitant to get involved. You think this sort of stuff is better left to the professionals, the people who stand up here, or maybe better left to the socially outgoing and really extrovert and confident. Well, this evening we're going to see that that's not the case. God chooses to use every single one of us, and that is an incredible privilege, a privilege that is shared not just for the few, but amongst the many. Why is it such a privilege? Why is being involved in gospel advance such a privilege? Well, I want you to think about things you've been involved in that you feel privileged to be a part of. Maybe it was a certain project at work, or a task at home, or supporting a loved one through a difficult time. What is it that made those things special to you? What is it that made you feel privileged to be a part of them? Well, I think the things that we feel privileged to be a part of are normally made up of at least one, if not both, of these two things. They have lasting significance, and the person involved is significant to us. I think those two things are the big things that make up what makes us feel privileged to be involved in something. Well, you see, what God is doing in the world fulfills those two categories perfectly. Because what he is doing has lasting significance as he moves people from eternal death to eternal life. Being involved in this is being involved in something with a person who is so much more significant, so much more incredible than anyone else. Being involved in God's work is a project with lasting significance with a person who is significant to us and to everyone in the world. It's a privilege to be a part of it. Hopefully, so far, I've shown you a little bit at least that it is a privilege, that it's something you want to do. Well, if so, the question then is how? How are we involved in this? And that's where our passage helps us this evening. He gives us two key ways that we can be involved in this. And the first is by praying persistently. It won't surprise you that that's the first way, given that that's what our series is all about in August. It'd be a surprise if I stood here and said that wasn't one of the ways. But did you notice verse 2? Did you notice the word Paul used at the very beginning? Devote yourselves to prayer. He doesn't just say pray. He doesn't just say pray once and then you're done with it. He calls us to devote ourselves to prayer. A commitment that doesn't wane with time, but it's a commitment that is ongoing and steadfast. You see, that rebukes me. It takes just two words of this passage to rebuke me every time I read it. Because I think about how I pray. It doesn't seem very much like devotion. I pray as and when, infrequently, briefly, when there's nothing better to do. Maybe you're the same. Prayer for you is a bit like ticking a box. But you wouldn't describe your prayer life as one of devotion. Maybe you would, in which case, you're a wonderful encouragement, and please tell me how you do it. Last week at Connect, as is tradition, there was a panto on the last night involving most of the leaders. This year, that panto was Aladdin, and Jamie, you can ask me about it afterwards, did a stellar job as the genie. I want to think about the genie in Aladdin for a moment. Because the genie in Aladdin, whenever anyone rubs the lamp, he appears. And all the lamp owner has to do is just ask, and the genie does whatever he asks, there and then, on the spot. Their wish was Jamie's command. One request, guaranteed result. That's how the genie works. But that's not how God works. That's not how God works. He calls for us to be devoted in prayer. He always answers prayer, but often not the way we expect. And often he wants us to pray ongoingly, to be persistent in prayer before he gives an answer. He calls us not to one-off requests, because he is not a genie to be exploited to our ends. No, instead we are to pray persistently, because as we do, our character will be shaped. We will be changed. We will grow in dependence on him. We'll realize that we aren't in control. We'll become more patient as we wait for his answers. God calls us this evening, not just to prayer, but to persistent prayer. And persistent prayer is exactly what Jesus did, isn't it? Throughout the Gospels, Jesus prays over and over again. He rises early to pray. At crucial times in his life, he takes some time out to go and pray. And this is no more clear, is it, than the night before he dies. The night before he dies, he knows he's going to die. And what does he do? He's a man of persistent prayer. So he goes out to a garden to pray. He is a man who prays persistently. And so he asks his followers to do the same. But what are we to pray persistently for? Well, look at verses 3 and 4 with me. Because this is Paul telling the Colossians what they can pray for him. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Paul asked the Colossians to pray for two big things, for opportunities and for clarity. Opportunities and clarity. And I find these verses encouraging, because that they show me that the Apostle Paul wasn't some kind of Christian superhero. I don't know how you picture him, but in my mind, that's sometimes what happens. I think he never found evangelism hard. He always knew what to say. He always had the right response. He always did it perfectly. But in his own strength, he wasn't like that at all. No, these verses show us he knows his weakness. He knows he needs God's help. He knows he needs the help of others in prayer. So he asks us, he asks the Colossians to pray those things. First, he asks them to pray for opportunities. Paul asks them to pray that God may open a door. Now, verse 3 also tells us that Paul is in prison at this point. Paul's in prison, and he asks for them to open a door, asks them to pray that God would open a door. I want you to put yourself in his shoes, chained to that wall, in a pretty unpleasant prison. It's probably pretty dark and dank and smelly and horrid. He's there for speaking about Jesus. He's already once seen that God has miraculously released him from prison. That happens in Acts 16 with the Philippian jailer. Wouldn't you be tempted, if you were Paul, knowing that God can do that, knowing he's done it before, to say, pray for us that God may open the prison door so I can be set free? That's what I'd be tempted to pray. But Paul doesn't say that. He says, pray that God would open a door for our message. You see, Paul isn't bothered about whether he's in prison or not. That's not his biggest concern. He wants to proclaim the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. That doesn't mean that the gospel is mysterious. What it means is that the gospel once wasn't known, but now is. So if you flick back, don't know you to do it, but do so later if you want to check, to Colossians 1 verse 26, it explains that this mystery is that what is now known once was not known, but has now been made known. That was very confusing. It wasn't known in the past, it is known now. That's what the mystery means. It's not a special secret, it's not inherently confusing. It wasn't known in the past, but it is known in the present because God has revealed it. That's the mystery of Christ. Paul wants people to know what God has revealed about Jesus, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is God's Son, come to earth to die on a cross, to rise again, so that people like us can have salvation. This is what Paul longs to tell people. And so he asked the Colossians to pray that he would have opportunities to do so. He asked for them to pray for opportunities. He asked for them to pray for his clarity. Doesn't that encourage you as well? Do you often feel tongue-tied in evangelism? Like somehow when you're talking about normal things that you talk about all the time, it feels very easy. But then the minute you come to speak about Jesus, suddenly your words get muddled. You don't quite know what to say. If that's you, if that's ever been you, Paul knew the feeling. So he asked the Colossian Christians to pray that he would be clear, that he would proclaim it clearly as he should. Now, don't get Paul wrong at this point. He's not saying that if we don't say something clearly that God can't use it. This isn't a rod to beat us with to say, you better be clearer, otherwise God won't save. That's not what Paul is saying. But he is saying he longs as much as possible for the gospel to be as clearly understood as possible. So he asks them to pray that he would be clear, not because clarity is what saves, but because he longs people to understand what it is that he is saying. Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him persistently. Paul, who's a bit like a mission partner for this church, he planted it, he's moved on now. He asked them to pray for opportunities and for clarity. That breeze is really refreshing. I wonder, is that what you pray for our Into All the World mission partners? Do you pray for them for opportunities and for clarity? They're partners with us. They are longing to do this. They are longing in all their different places across the world to speak of Jesus. Do you pray for them for opportunities and for clarity? Now, praying for our mission partners might feel like a mammoth task because there's quite a lot of them. Why not start with just one? Why not pick one of our mission partners at random? Doesn't really matter who. And start praying for these things. Pray for them for opportunities and for clarity, just like the Colossian Christians prayed for Paul. But we aren't just to pray these things for mission partners. We're totally right to pray these for ourselves as well, aren't we? So are you praying for opportunities at work, with your neighbors, with your family? Are you praying persistently for opportunities? Or are you more like me, who prays once in a while when I get round to it? God calls us to be involved in gospel advance by praying persistently. And that's because the way God has set things up, effective evangelism begins with persistent prayer. Effective evangelism begins with persistent prayer. So this is the first big way to be involved in gospel advance. It's by praying persistently. You can do that from home. You can do that in your office. You can do that on the train. You can be involved in gospel advance wherever you are, whether there's anyone else around you, because you can be involved by praying persistently. That's our first thing. And the second way we can be involved is by speaking graciously. You see, Paul knows that effective evangelism begins with persistent prayer. But he also knows that it doesn't end there. That persistent prayer isn't all evangelism entails. Effective evangelism, being involved in gospel advance, also involves us opening our mouths. Maybe you've heard this famous phrase, preach the gospel at all times and use words where necessary. There's a temptation to believe that sentiment, isn't there? It sounds so nice. It would make things so much easier. If God just said, live a good life, and that would be enough to save people around us, only use words as a last resort where that's really not working. But you see, verses 5 and 6 seem to say otherwise. Yes, actions matter in these verses. Our lives need to back up our testimony, but living rightly is not in and of itself sufficient. That's true in the business world, isn't it? So I want you to imagine that you work in sales. Your job is to sell a certain brand of shoe. It doesn't really matter what brand that is, pick a brand. Now, if you just go around all the time wearing those shoes, but never actually speaking to someone about them, is that going to be enough? If you're lucky, that might shift one or two pairs as someone looks at them and think they look nice. But it's not a very effective sales technique. Maybe it will provoke people to ask a bit about them, and then you can spend some time then opening your mouth and speaking about the benefits. That's more of an effective sales technique. Because wearing them alone is not enough. Words are required, not just actions. The two need to work together. So just like actions are not enough without words, so words are not enough without actions. If I stand here and tell you that Nike make the best shoes in the world, but you only ever see me wearing Adidas shoes, you're not going to believe my words, are they? They are empty words because my actions don't back them up. See, God in evangelism and in the workplaces and in all these different fields, God has set it up so that actions and words need to work together. So as we speak of Jesus, our lives are really significant. They need to back up our words. Our words will be empty without them, but they're not enough on their own. We need both life and action together. You see, as we look at these verses, verse 6 tells us that we need to make the most. Verse 5 tells us we need to make the most of every opportunity. And because in verse 6, Paul goes on to speak about conversation, we know those opportunities are opportunities to speak about Jesus. So how do our actions and our words work together as we speak? Well, look at verse 6. Our conversation is to be always full of grace. Christians are called to speak of Christ in a way that is distinctive from everything around them. Think about the other types of persuasion in our world. Maybe that's sales. Maybe for you, it's as you think of politics. So I occasionally watch Prime Minister's questions on a Wednesday. It often descends into a shouting match, with each of them just slagging off the other side, and the speech is rarely very gracious at all. Or maybe you've spent some time kind of in the online world, blog posts, Twitter tirades, Facebook rants. Speech online these days is so rarely gracious. As people try to win the argument, they don't care how they do it. Their speech isn't gracious. They just want to win. So people turn angry as they speak. Their persuasion just becomes shouting at one another and often shouting past one another. But as Christians, that's not how we're called to be. So often we can get this wrong. Now, we can parody the Christian who gets this really wrong. We've all seen them, haven't they? The one who stands on a street corner, big placard, megaphone in hand, shouting at people that judgment is coming. I imagine it's unlikely that that is going to be the way that we fall foul of this command to be always full of grace. But do we do it in more subtle ways, I wonder? What about when you're speaking to one of your friends and they defend a view that you just find really upsetting or offensive or immoral? Maybe a view on abortion or euthanasia or something that's quite emotive. How do you react in that time? What about when your friend rejects the gospel for what feels like the 100th time and they've never given you a good reason? They just blow it off again. Maybe they just say, now's not the time. I've got better things to do. Are you tempted to get exasperated? Because I am. And in those moments, if I get exasperated, Francis will tell you this, my speech is not very gracious. If I'm exasperated, my speech is not very gracious. But Paul calls us to be always full of grace. This matters because the tone of our message commends it just as much as the content. You see, we are to speak graciously about our Savior, just like our Savior always spoke graciously when he was on earth. See, cast your mind back with me to the Samaritan woman at the well, one of the more famous stories in John's Gospel. See, Jesus knew she was a serial adulterer. He knew what she was like. He could have gone up to her and just lambasted her for the way she was living, just laid into her. But he didn't do that. While everyone else took a wide berth, Jesus approached her gently and kindly. Yes, he spoke truthfully to her. Yes, he challenged her. Yes, he caused her to be convicted of her sin. But he did so in a gracious and kind way. His speech was full of grace. Jesus is our perfect model of persistent prayer. He is our perfect model of gracious speech. And so we're called this evening to follow our leader. As we're involved in Gospel Advance, we are to follow our leader, taking every opportunity that comes our way to speak of him, and doing so graciously, reflecting the grace that Jesus has shown to us. We started this evening by considering what it looked like to be involved. Rather than just being aware of something, rather than just being supportive of something, what does it look like to be actively involved? Because as Christians, we're called to be actively involved in Gospel Advance. And the way we're called to do that is through persistent prayer and gracious speech. And there is no greater privilege this evening than to be involved in that, to be involved in what God is doing in the world, to be involved in the greatest leader's greatest work. And so, as we close this evening, the question is, will you get involved in this? Will you get involved in Gospel Advance? Or if you are already involved, will you persevere in involvement by praying persistently and speaking graciously? Let's pray as we close. Our Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being involved in what you are doing in the world. Father, we don't deserve to be a part of that, but you in your grace and kindness allow us to be so. You choose to use weak people like us. Our Father, please, we pray, would you cause our hearts to long to be involved in what you're doing? Father, please, would you move us to involvement rather than just support? Father, please, we pray, would we persevere in that when it's hard? Father, please, would we be those who are persistent in prayer and gracious in speech, that you may get the glory as the gospel advances throughout Enfield and further afield. And we pray these things in our Saviour's name. Amen.